We will be in the book of Ephesians again this week, chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there in your paper Bible or tap there on your device, we'll be in Ephesians 3. Again, if you don't have a Bible or device with you, you can use a pew Bible and turn to page 1007. We'll get you to Ephesians 3. We're in a sermon series called Mysteries Revealed. We're going through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When I look at the book of Ephesians, I see the first half, the first 13 verses, which we're going to look at today, I see these verses as the heart of Ephesians. There's many good things, challenging things to come in this book, but the heart of it, I see it as in these first 13 verses of chapter 3. It's where I took the idea for the title of the sermon series. God's plan that was put in place before you were born, before the creation of the world, and it was promised for centuries. People, believers, had waited and waited for centuries for it to come true, for it to be revealed. It came to fruition in Jesus through his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. And today's message is called The Plan Revealed. We're moving toward communion today, and I'd like for you to think about communion as we get there, thinking about what communion means and what Jesus wants us to remember. As we look at these verses, think about what we're moving toward, communion. And most of us in this room have done that many, many times, but it's still profound in its meaning and what we're doing, what we're remembering. I'm using the New Living Translation again this week, the NLT. If you're reading a different version, it should be pretty similar. NLT will be on the screens here in a minute too. I'm going to read this straight through, these 13 verses straight through. A quick stop after verse 1, I'll explain that in a minute. And then I'll go back and look at some of the verses in more depth. All right, so let's look at Ephesians 3 chapter 1. Nope, I said it wrong. Ephesians 3 verse 1. Paul says, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles," and you see on the screen, and if you're looking at the NLT, there's a dot, 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 an ellipse there. The reason I'm stopping there is because Paul is interrupting himself, something I'm prone to do in regular conversation. I'll interrupt myself and forget what I was doing. Now, he hasn't forgotten, but he's going to go on kind of a little side trip and talk about some things, and he doesn't pick it up again. He doesn't pick up what he's talking about in verse 1 until we get to verse 14, and that'll be next week. Hopefully I'm not confusing you there. So he's going to digress now, starting in verse 2. So I'm going to go back and read verse 1 so you can see it in context, and then where he digresses for the rest of the verses that we're reading. "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God and gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the special privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Those are the verses in context. You can kind of get the whole idea of what Paul is saying in this section. So let's look at a few of these and think about God's plan as we move toward communion in a few minutes. The things that Jesus did for all of us and he makes available to every person. Let's loop back to verse 3 to start with. Paul says, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Paul is not claiming exclusivity on God's plan, but he's saying that God in his grace revealed it to him. And we read in another verse that he's like the least deserving, you know, and he had a past. Some of you have a past. I have a past. And yet God used him to reveal this plan to other people, particularly that, so that he could take it to the Gentiles, which was kind of unheard of in that day. That was radical. He spoke to Jews and Gentiles, but he mainly took the gospel to Gentiles. This plan that had been hinted at, it's all over the Old Testament. For centuries, people were waiting for this. Now the plan had been revealed. The Messiah is going to come. People waited for that. They talked about it. They read about it in all sorts of these Old Testament prophecies. And now the plan has been revealed. And here's the deal. It's been revealed to us as well. That is amazing. This plan of salvation is plainly stated in the New Testament. Even a child can understand the basics of salvation. I don't know about you, but I feel incredibly blessed to have it revealed to me. But I don't have exclusivity on it, neither do you. But we have it, and we can reveal it to other people, share it with other people. Let's move on to verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. There's the plan. It's stated plainly there. The Messiah had come as promised for centuries. People were waiting and waiting. And now he had come and he had died and was resurrected again. And he's still living today. And he offers good news, the gospel. Those are synonymous terms, remember. He offers this good news to anyone who wants to believe it. Nobody's excluded from that. And we need to not complicate it for people beyond that. We need to not complicate it in our own minds and hearts beyond that. Paul also wrote the book of Romans. Let's look briefly at one verse there, Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's a one-sentence summary of what it means to come to Christ. And this is consistent with Ephesians 3:6, the first part of that verse. Let's bring that back up, please. When Paul stated that anyone who believes the good news will inherit God's riches, his kingdom, he's not talking about simple intellectual assent to facts that we find in the Bible. It's important to believe the facts in the Bible. He's not talking about praying a prayer. Maybe somebody helped you pray a prayer and you prayed it because you thought you were supposed to pray it. It's okay if somebody helped you pray the prayer, if you meant the prayer, that's fine. It doesn't mean just, oh, I got baptized because that was what was that's what was expected of me whenever you were baptized. And so now I've got my get out of hell free card. I've got it in my wallet. I whip it out on the day I have to leave this earth and show up on Judgment Day. He's talking about accepting and confessing, not just intellectually, but accepting and confessing that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he is Lord. That's an important word, that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We are agreeing when we confess that to come under his lordship. And in that case, we're not in charge of our own lives anymore. God is in charge of our lives. Jesus is in charge of our lives. The Holy Spirit leads our lives. Knowing Jesus should change your life, and I hope it has. You should be different than the world. And I'm not talking about just externals and we act better and all of that. We should be in continual change. This never ends until you go home to be with Jesus. Continual change as the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ changes you from the inside out, or better. You don't work to change your bad habits and sins and then hope, well, I'll change on the inside, then I'll feel better on the inside. If you're focusing on those externals, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus on the heart. And when you're helping other people, focus on their heart and what's going on in the inside, not so much the externals. Because if you focus on the heart and let the Holy Spirit change your heart, the actions will follow naturally as you let the Holy Spirit work in you. I'm not minimizing sin or the need to confess our sin or to be honest about that. All right, let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 is one of those verses that shows us it's not just us as individuals who are supposed to reflect Jesus. So here it is again. God's purpose in all this was to use his church to display his wisdom and in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I find that a very interesting verse. So we as a church, both in the sense of the local church, Bethel Fellowship, and collectively around the world, the church, Big C Church, the body of Christ, the gathered body of Christ, all true believers around the world, the church is supposed to reflect Jesus in all that we do, all that we say. And this is a display. Look at the verse. It's still on the screen, or you can look in your Bible. It's a display of God's power, not only to the world, to other Christians, to non-believers, but also to the unseen world, the spiritual world that is just as active as the world that we can see and we experience every day. I often ask myself, I challenge myself, and I'm not trying to be negative or make anybody feel bad, but it's good to challenge yourself sometimes. I ask myself, am I doing that? Am I displaying God's power, his wisdom to other people? Is our church doing that? Is Little C Church, Bethel Church, or are we doing that? Is the American church doing that? Is the church worldwide doing that? I don't bash on the church. I know a lot of folks do, and I don't really do that. I think the local church, I still believe in the local church, and that's God's chosen instrument to, or his main instrument, to take the gospel into the world. I'm not sure if I'm doing it as well as I can, or that we're doing it as well as I can, or the American church is doing it as well. And I can't do anything about other churches. I can only challenge myself and y'all as a church. But it's challenging to ask these questions. So what does your life reflect to the world and the unseen world? What is your general reputation? Now, not with the church folks, but you know, your friends at school or work, neighborhood, or your business associates, things like that. What's your general reputation? What are you reflecting? What does Bethel reflect? What is Bethel's general reputation? These are good questions to consider and challenge ourselves with. We're never going to be perfect. That's a given, right? But we can always challenge ourselves to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's jump down to verse 12. I love this verse. Because of Christ and our faith in him, so we've got two things working there, right? We've got Jesus who did it, he offered it to us, and then our faith in him. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. That is a vital verse. I want you to remember that verse. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, look at the verse, we can boldly and confidently come into God's presence. That's the way the NLT put it. Despite your sins and failures, you can approach God confidently and boldly. Even if you had a sin that nobody else knows about yesterday or this morning, you could still go to God. Now, you need to confess that sin, absolutely. But you don't have to go cowering to God and all of that. You could come boldly and confidently, confess your sins, ask him for things. This is really good news. I sometimes realize, I'm reminded in my own life, how I reflect Christ or don't, but I'm reminded often how short I fall of God's goodness and God's plan for my own life. And I can, you know, if I think about it too much, I can get kind of down about that. Maybe you do that as well sometimes. I'm not worthy, you know, the world's kicked you around, or just your own mind, or the devil whispers things in your ears, and I know he doesn't literally do that, but, you know, figuratively speaking. If you feel like that, like I do sometimes, there's your verse. You go back to that verse. Mark it in your Bible, whatever, you write it down on a paper or something. It says, again, in the way the NLT puts it, that you can approach God with boldness. Boldness. And that's one of the plainest translations of the Greek word. I won't bother you with the Greek word because you won't remember it, and actually I don't remember it either because I didn't write it down. But this Greek word, I looked it up, studied it a little bit. This word that the NLT, where it says boldness, also has a connotation at the same time of like freedom of speech. You could say anything you want without worry about, you know, what God's going to say. So a freedom of speech, a boldness. If you're reading the NIV, it translates it freedom, if you have that one out in front of you. Both good translations. Let's put them together just for today. Bold freedom. I like that. Bold freedom when you come to God. I have bold freedom when I come to God. You probably have different ways that you talk to different people in your lives. There are some people that you need to remain guarded with, and you can't share things that you would share with others. Then there's kind of another level, maybe, you know, casual friends that you could share a little bit of life with. And then there's other levels that you can maybe share a lot of life with, and so on, you know, until you get to the person that you can share with the most. I want you to think about someone in your life. I sure hope you have somebody like this. It might be your spouse, it might be somebody else, but somebody that you could say anything to. And they're not going to reject you, no matter how weird it is, no matter how awful you think it is, that you could tell that person that thing, and they're not going to reject you, and instead they would come up alongside you and want to help you. Again, I hope you have someone in your life. It might be a good friend, a small group member, or a small group as a whole. You can come to God with that. Even more so, you can tell God anything. I'm very raw in my prayers with God, and I encourage you to be as well. He knows it anyway. It's not like you're going to tell him something new and he says, oh no, I didn't know about that, right? You can come to God with anything, anything, and he's not going to reject you. He loves you. You are his child. So when you come to God, in whatever way you come to God, whether it's worship through music or worship in other forms, you pray, you read the word, you do whatever you do, take communion, as we're going to in a few minutes, you can do it in unhindered, bold freedom because of Jesus. Not because you are good, but because Jesus is great. There is no shame. There is no fear. Once you know Jesus, no shame, no fear. All of that was crucified with Christ on the cross. Now think about that. Your shame and your fear was crucified with Christ on the cross. So as we remember what Jesus did on the cross, and he wants us to remember it, I'm going to read those words from Jesus in a moment. He wants us to remember it. We come remembering, yes, we fall short, I fall short, you fall short, but we can come to God, we can come to him in Jesus' name with this bold freedom because of what Christ has done for us and what he has given us. I want to stop here for a moment and give you about 30 seconds to think about all of that, and before we get into communion, if there's anything you need to confess, you can come boldly before God and confess it. You don't have to go slithering to him and just be straight with him. God, this is what it is. I'm going to give you that time now, about 30 seconds. And I'll come back to it. All right, we praise God that we can tell him anything. We can come to him with anything, and he doesn't reject us. Even if the world has rejected you, other people have rejected you, even family members, if they've rejected you, Jesus will never reject you. And in Jesus, listen to me, church, I'm telling you the truth because it's in the Word of God. In Jesus, you are free. In Jesus, you are forgiven. In Jesus, your shame is gone. In Jesus, your fear has been put to death. You are worthy because he is worthy. All because of the cross and what Jesus did for you there. And remember, it was voluntary. He did this because, not that he had to, but because he loved you. and he loved us. The plan, it's been revealed. And the plan for you as an individual and the plan for all of us. We're going to remember the plan today. We're going to go into the presence of God together this morning as we take communion together. Hebrews 10:22, first part of the verse says this. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Maybe you've been walking somewhere and you find somebody you know, or maybe they're having a party or something, and you come up to a house that you're going to attend a gathering or whatever reason, it might be random, and they say, hey, come on in, come over here. We can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, and we could trust Him fully with anything. I'm going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding communion. Paul wrote this as well, but he received a direct revelation from God, and here's what he wrote. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Father, as we go into this communion time, we pray that You are in it supernaturally, and it becomes more than a ritual or more than just we're going to do this because that's what's on the schedule, but it is a conduit for Your grace, Your mercy. Speak to us through this, Lord. We thank You that we really can come boldly and confidently to You in freedom. And so, Lord, we come to You today. And we remember what You've done for us, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.